We stand for the reading of the Word. What a blessing. That's a pretty good church growth program we have there. So we're in Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. May not make it through here. Won't make it through here. But we're going to go as far as we can go. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. For it's impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. My Lord, we give you this time, this passage. Pray for our understanding, that we would know you, that we would walk in love, we would go beyond just our knowledge of you and our knowledge of the Word, but that knowledge would lead to faith, saving faith that is sealed forever and eternally. Touch our hearts tonight, we pray, in the name of Christ and all his saints said. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I'm reminded of on times like this when the AC goes out, that in the times of Israel, they didn't have AC and they usually went on for hours and hours. So, I'll cut the message in half to an hour and a half today and we'll all be good. Not a boom. Tumbleweeds blowing through. This section is... it's wow. It's just wow. This is one of those that certainly is going to reveal a person's view towards issues of eternal security and backsliddenness and falling away. It's such a meaty section in the study and the preparation for this. It really is like opening up a fire hydrant, sticking your mouth up to it, and watching all the water squirt out your ears. If you can kind of grab a picture of that. And eyes and nose and everything else. And trying to intake a lot of the different views, filter that through your own history, your own theological history, your own prejudices in a good sense. I mean, in the purest sense of the word. Your own worldview, your own journey and sanctification. It's a lot to take in. And I'll be honest and tell you that I don't have it mastered yet. I don't have it mastered. I can go from the study that of the Word and from where I am in my walk. For if I taught this passage 15 years ago, you'd have got a lot of different answers. If I taught this passage 7 years ago, you'd have gotten a different outcome. But in the journey that the Lord has taken me down and has really taken Cornerstone down, there are conclusions that I have come to, which leads to the title of the teaching. And the title then is The Wrong Proposition. Of course, a proposition is a statement, a truth. When we make a claim, we would call it a propositional truth. Most sermons may have two or three or four. I had an 18-point sermon that I heard one time in California when I was going to college. And most of them are propositional truths. Here's my statement. Here's my facts to back it up. Here's my illustration to support that, to draw the emotional subjectivity into it. And that's how most sermons are put together, is it's a proposition. And so the proposition that so many have taken from this passage specifically, verses 4 through 6, the question that becomes asked then is, can you lose your salvation? That's the proposition that many have come up with throughout the years as they have studied this and have come to their own conclusions and great debates, depending on your theological worldview, have arisen out of it. Consequently, it's become a very, what is perceived to be a very difficult passage of Scripture to understand. And it hits home, for it hits at the very heart of our existence. Because if there's the threat, if there's the opportunity that a certain amount of slip-ups appear on our docket, then we receive a failing grade and we're excommunicated from the kingdom of God. If we can lose our salvation, that's essentially what it boils down to. Okay? If you don't check up all the right boxes and you miss a few, or you know, you maybe have a down cycle. I was reading about Solomon this week and how Solomon loved the Lord. And it's, see, if we were to compare Solomon, King Solomon, and put him up to that rubric of what it looks like to live as a Christian, Solomon would fail. He was pretty into that polygamy thing. He had a few women in his day, was pretty brutal to his people, had a lot of issues. I don't know that he would pass the "Are you a Christian?" test today. And yet Solomon was chosen by God, elected by God. People oftentimes forget that Abraham had, after Sarah died, that he had Keturah, and it says he had other children through other wives and concubine. So Abraham may not pass that test if we were to hold him to that standard today. David, of course, as a murderer, as an adulterer, as a prideful ruler of Israel, oh, he would definitely not pass the test. So he, maybe we might look at somebody like that, look at the evidence of their life and say, fallen away, maybe that person. And so it goes way beyond just the "what have you done for me lately?" Because we're all going to go through those cycles where we sin. We sin daily. And if we are held by that standard of you are attain that salvation when you no longer sin, it's going to be a real hot, long ride for all of us in here. If you can lose it. And so as you really look into this, though, and you really dig and examine the context, we would be really remiss if we take that passage of Scriptures of verses 4 through 6 and we remove it from the context, and that's the end result question that we get. Really, it becomes the wrong proposition. And we'll dig into that here in just a few minutes. But if we take the context of the fact that the writer here is saying you need to be more mature, let me talk about this Melchizedek, that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, is a priest according to Melchizedek. Now, wait a minute, I can't even go there because most of you don't even understand these things. And then what's the target audience? You've got to remember, in every church, in every fellowship, you have believers who are committed. You have believers who want to be committed and who are growing. You have believers who are at a dead spot in their life. You have believers who are really struggling and perhaps the effects of sin have weighted down their life. You have non-believers who maybe are curious. You have non-believers who are there because somebody wants them to be there. You may have non-believers who are there because they want to impress people and they want people to think that they're Christian or that they're godly. And this whole variety of believers are sitting in on this sermon, this letter that's written to the church in Hebrews, where the writer is exhorting them that it's better than the Jewish faith. It's better than the rituals and the festivals. It's better than the law, the extra biblical law that the Pharisees are trying to lay upon you. It's better. So there's our context. And just prior to that, we get this warning against apostasy. And As often as the preacher, we are teaching to all levels of believers, mature believers who are encountering the blessings of God, immature believers who are encountering the blessings of God, unbelievers, believers who are might be tired of Christianity or struggling and can't understand God. Maybe their prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing off and it's tumbleweeds and it's bare. And in the context here, you have the writer going off here now and dealing specifically with the Jews. Now remember, there's pagans in this congregation. But he seems to all of a sudden be narrowing it down to dealing with the Jews. And he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine. He just talked about you need meat, not milk. You ought to be teachers now, but you still need to be fed these simple things. So therefore, let's leave, let's cut, let's do away with, split. It's very adamant in the Greek. You've got to leave this simple, this elementary doctrine of the oracles of God, the basic teachings, and go on to perfection is what it is. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and to faith toward God. And so there's going to be this list here of essentially six things: instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment, in addition to the dead works and of faith toward God. Some have split that up into two. There's these two. There's dead works and faith toward God, and then there's the other four as almost like a subcategory. But it's nonetheless, it's a foundation of repentance, laying a foundation. John Calvin said it this way. He said, as in building a house, one must never leave the foundation, yet to be always laboring in laying the foundation would be ridiculous. In other words, you lay the foundation and then you go continue to lay the foundation and let's go lay some more foundation, and you never really get the building built. You might see that. You might walk into a subdivision and see lots of this. You might see lots of little ones. But if you walk in there 4 years later and that's all you see is the foundations of these houses, you're probably not going to want to invest in a house in that subdivision because it's not going to be built. You've got to put up the other aspects of the house, the walls, the windows, the roof, the plumbing, the electrical, the mechanical. All those other aspects that go into the building of the house are added upon the foundation. And the foundation, as the writer of Hebrews is describing, that are dead works and faith towards God, and specifically God in that sense as he's dealing with the Jews. And as we see that he goes into this, it says of instructions about washings. That's, we're dealing with the ceremonial washings that were laid out for the priests and the various sins, the various preparation for sacrifices that had to occur. The laying on of hands. We know that when the sacrifices would be put on the scapegoat, they would lay the hands on the animal, or not just the scapegoat, but they would lay the hands on the animal as a representation of the transference of sin upon that animal, signifying the removing of the sins. They would then sacrifice the animal, and that would be the shedding of blood, which would take away the sins. And of course, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment and other aspects that were a part of teaching in Judaism. Now, we know the Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection of the dead. At least the Pharisees got that aspect right. Nonetheless, these were all simple things. These were, as we talked about last week, the oracles of God. And this we will do if God permits. Now, you can blow through that. And we're going to try to do this if God permits. Now, I'm reminded of when Jesus tried to go back to his hometown and preach and do miracles. And it says that he was unable to do miracles. That's not because God was somehow hamstrung. It's not like he walked into his city and said, whoa, where'd my power go? It's not like he didn't have it all of a sudden. But the fact that the people doubted that the son of Joseph, the carpenter, was actually the looked for Messiah. They weren't looking. I would love to have been in on one of those scenarios. Whether Jesus knew, he knew the hearts of the people. and whether he just went in and said, you know, I'm not going to do my work here because my work here is not going to be accepted because they don't believe in it. They'd heard about it, obviously. But nonetheless, miracles didn't take place there. Or a few of them did. Healings didn't take place there. A few of them did. But it wasn't like it was when he went down to Jerusalem and he went to some of the other places where his power was manifest. It was very evident something was going on here. Sir, we remember, I perceive that you are a prophet. Why? Because he knew that she'd had five husbands already and was living with the person who wasn't her husband. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. That's very good. Just by that simple little evidence. And yet, you look around at the evidence through Scripture, and there's no mistaking there was a man of God on their hands. And yet that man of God was unable to do any work. And so the writer here says, if God permits, in other words, if you'll have the faith, if you'll have the ability to hear what the Spirit has to say, Jesus constantly said, for him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen. Learn. As this unfolds, do you really get it? Well, let's see. For it is impossible, in the case of those who've once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they're crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt. For it is impossible. What is impossible? Well, if those who have sat in week after week hearing about the message of Christ, seeing the evidences of the gospel of Christ. Now remember the time, remember the setting. However many years this was written, after the death of Christ, obviously not more than 40 years, because it would appear, and we talked about that earlier, that the temple was still in play, which wasn't eliminated until 70 AD. So it was a very short period of time that it had been since Jesus had walked on the earth. They had Paul. And of course, as you know, many believe Paul was the writer of this letter. They had Paul and the works that he had done. At least 28 miracles, recording in Acts 28, one per chapter, that had occurred and had been talked about. I'm sure that the legend of the feeding of the 5,000 carried on all over that area. Maybe some of the people were there. Maybe some of them actually were there when the little boy brought up the five loaves and two fish and watched as Jesus manifested that into this meal that fed possibly 15,000 to 20,000 people, 5,000 men. So a lot more women and children on top of that. Yeah, I remember I was at that meal. It was amazing. I ate so much that I couldn't even move. And they picked up 12 baskets full. And maybe there were more than that were there. If nothing else, they had the legend of it. And by legend, I simply mean that they knew it had happened. What about the healing of the little girl that ever, you know, that was dead. Jairus' daughter. Oh, wow. Jesus rose him from the dead. And Lazarus got him out of the tomb. Can you believe that? Well, yeah, he stunk for a while, but, you know, he was walking around after that. It was an amazing thing. And all of these miracles, and yet to reject it. So this enlightenment, then, is not to be confused with faith. This enlightenment is not to be understood as those who have come to saving faith. That enlightenment, essentially, as we break it down, equals a knowledge and being in the presence of the truth of the gospel of Christ. You couldn't have more truth than they had. Let's put it that way. They had the evidence. They had written evidence. They had preaching of Jesus. They had people that walked with Jesus, still alive at that time, presenting. And I was there, they might say. I was there when he did this miracle. And they had the oracles of God pointing to the foreshadowing of the types of Christ and explain that way, which is what the last five chapters has been doing, has been pointing to this Jesus and sitting in week after week after week. And I used the word last week, inoculation. We have got to be careful about being inoculated to hearing the truth of the gospel week after week and time and again and just becoming dead to it, having our nerve endings just deadened to the truth of the gospel of Christ. And what are the reasons that people may grow hard in heart, that we shut off the truth? Well, one of them, and there's at least four here, there's at least four reasons. There's a myriad of reasons, but I've just kind of put four down that a lot of people might deal with. One is just they care about, you may be in church, but you care more about the world than the things of the church. So you never really believed. The things of the world, jobs, relationships, toys, big boys' toys, big girls' toys, whatever that might be, just gets in the way. And you know what? Just kind of a case where, well, and I've talked to people, and I know Pastor Ron has as well in the years that he's ministered. Hi, Pastor Ron. Thanks for coming today. Where people say, and I think specifically to a friend of mine, a very good friend that I had coached with about 15 years ago, and I was sharing the gospel with him, and he said, you know, I'm still young and I want to live my life. Maybe when I'm older, I'll think about it. What a tragic conversation. Any of you guys had those conversations? Timothy, you've had those? Where if you share the gospel and people have to come up with a reason not to do it, because think about what we're giving. Think about where, okay, let me give to you the knowledge that it takes to go to heaven for all of eternity. Let's put it in the negative. Let me prevent you from frying in that other place for all of eternity. Okay, you might present it that way. You might present it in the positive and say, you need to know Christ because life eternal in Christ is the most rewarding and fulfilling. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. And if you repent of your sins, if you turn away, if you receive Christ who died on the cross to take away, he took the penalty that you deserved. Here's the truth of it. Would you like to receive Christ? Would you like to trust? Well, you know, I know that sounds good and all. Are you stupid? That's kind of what you want to do sometimes. You want to whack them upside the head. You know, help them put their brains back in their head if they have any brains. Because to us, we know the truth. And we know you must lack brain cells to reject that truth. And there it is, plain and simple. Laid out for you. You are enlightened. Here's the method, okay? You've got to repent of your faith, of your sin. You've got to believe by faith in Jesus Christ. You're saved by grace. It's not your works. And you can have eternal life with Jesus Christ. There it is. Would you like that? What are you trying to sell me, man? Really? So it's not just the knowledge that does it. You've been enlightened. You've been enlightened. You know the truth intellectually. But you've never made that decision by faith to receive Christ. Why? Because you're entangled by the things of the world. Just never believed. You love the sin of the flesh. A lot of people don't want to give up the fun that they're having in life. They would rather drink themselves into oblivion. I read this. I've never seen the show. It's true. I've never seen it. There's a show, I guess, on one of the networks. It's called Real World. Supposedly one of those reality television shows. And one of the guys who was on there apparently had serious chemical addictions. For those young ears, we're going to put it in euphemistic terms. Chemical addictions which ruled his life. Even went into rehab. Not only that, he went into celebrity rehab. Okay? Whatever that means. Well, they found him dead at 29 years old a couple days ago. Well, he was going after what he thought the world would bring to him. He thought the sins of the flesh were going to fulfill him. He thought the chemicals, the drugs that he so passionately pursued were going to be the answer and give him peace and give him joy And they ended up being the sins that lead to death, as Scripture calls them. They're the sins that lead to death. I've known some people who, and it's usually not in small churches like this, but I've known some people who wanted to be seen in the community. And so they went to big churches where a lot of people were there, and their faces were seen there. And have known people, and of course I'm not going to go into names, who wanted to come into the church, and what they'll usually do is they'll come into the church very quickly and they'll sidle up to the pastor and try to get a good relationship. And oftentimes they'll want to donate money or do something big that everybody's going to see so that everybody will think well of them. And usually they don't stay very long unless the pastor's going to cater to that type of person. But there are people who do that. And having been experienced in a small church and a big church, I've seen those people. They're there, and they're in front and center of ministry for about 6 or 8 months, maybe even a year, year and a half, and then all of a sudden they're gone because they didn't get whatever agenda that it is that they wanted. And so they're enlightened, but are they saved? Well, it would appear that the motive that they were there was not a Christ-like motive, so you'd have to question whether they were genuine. And then there are those who go to church who just simply think that life is a Christian checklist. That if you just check off being good, if you, as you know, you don't smoke, you don't chew, and you don't go with girls that do, and you go down that checklist, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do that, and therefore I'm qualified for the kingdom of heaven. And so these are all cases of enlightenment. We know the truth. You hear the truth. And unless you're in a church that's flat out preaching the wrong truth, which that happens, and guess what? It happened here. As the Jews said, you know, maybe you can compromise that faith just a little bit. You know what? Just forget about the Jesus thing. Is he really the Messiah? You know, you can be at that church and you can just follow the washings and do it in your own home. Just follow the things of the law in your own home, and you know, it's really not that big of a deal. You know, maybe this Christian Christ thing, this Jesus guy, can be maybe just one extra part of that. Boy, is the church guilty of that today. Big time. I was talking with a pastor here recently, and we were talking about what he called church in a box. And it's the churches where it's literally, you contact Christian leadership organizations, and they've got a set of materials, and they say, just follow this plan. Get a cool band, and get like mirrors and put them on the stage and light candles in front of the mirrors. And they've got this certain procedure. Doesn't even matter what denomination you are. You just follow the church in a box plan. And in fact, this man I was talking to, they ended up taking over a church. That's what it happened. They took over from that church, and that church has now since gone to a different church. And their whole formula was they purchased this. How to run a successful church. And it's church in a box. And so you follow certain things, you get cool stage props, you have black ceilings and you have the metallic grids on the ceiling, and it just looks like this really groovy place to be. You got the coffee shop in the back, and it's a place to hang out. And that's church in a box. Oh, Jesus? Oh, well, yeah, that's pretty cool too, but that's not maybe necessary. And the show becomes more important. And they say, you know, to people like us, why do you always have to be so negative and concentrate on the differences? Why don't you just concentrate on things we all have in common? You know, like loving each other and going and handing out water bottles in the name of Jesus and doing this and that and the other. Can't we all just get along? Why do we let all these theological things get in the way? Watch out. Did God really say that you can't eat of any fruit in the garden? And so the compromise began. They faced it, trying to get the Jews to compromise the integrity of Christ and look at the other things. And that's why he says, therefore, you've got to move on in verse 1. You've got to leave. You've got to stop these elementary things. And it's time to go on to maturity. Perfection really is what it is, but it's understood to be maturity. It's time to move forward in this. You've been enlightened. And it says and you've tasted in the goodness of the Word of God. Folks, if you're teaching the Word, there is no badness in the Word of God. If you're teaching it with the understanding of context, if you're teaching expository, book by book, verse by verse, as we're attempting to do here, you are tasting the goodness of the Word of God. And any church that teaches the Word of God, you are tasting, you are experiencing the very power of God and His Word and His admonitions and His encouragement and His exhortation and His convictions. You are experiencing the power of God. We would do well, I suppose, if we just stood up here and read the Word for 40 minutes. We would do very well. Now, we're commanded in Scripture that the office of pastor and teacher is given. So we do that. It's our job then to feed the sheep. It's the sheep's job to receive the Word and go into the world and spread the Word. And for us to be mature Christians. But we are tasting the Word of God. Now, I suppose if we stood up here and we gave positive encouragement messages and we had a cool band and we all, you know, got together and shared our emotions with each other, we might leave feeling really good, but we would not have tasted the Word of God. We wouldn't have been enlightened and we wouldn't have tasted the Word of God. But remember who the audience is here. And the powers of the age to come, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted in the good Word of God and the power of the ages to come. Folks, we've been here almost 7 years now, and we've had some amazing things that have happened. We've had healing from cancer. We've had numerous situations of miraculous occurrences that have taken place as we share and come together and shared our triumphs and our joys and have seen how God has moved. And if you've been a Christian, a committed Christian, for any length of time, you have seen the power of God in your life move. I'm excited to get to heaven and find out all the ways that God was moving that I couldn't see. That's going to be awesome. Think about those times when you go, you know, you're driving. And I remember specifically, my son and I were driving last year. We made a left turn and the light turned red. And the first car was probably 50 yards in the far right-hand lane coming this way. It would have been your right. 50 yards behind the line, and the light was red. The second car was in the far right lane coming this way, so the middle lane was empty, and it was about 100 yards back. And we saw the light change, and I started to go forward because I thought, that guy's 50 yards back. He's not going. And I started to turn and realized they're not stopping. And these guys are going, what, 50 miles an hour, would you say? Probably 50, 55 miles an hour. And I had about that much time to make a decision. And so I stepped on the gas, and here comes one, boom, and I cut in, and here comes a second one, just like that, and cut through. And I think the first words out of my mouth were, praise Jesus. I had no other choice but to say that. I'd like to say, well, you know, my superior driving skills did allow us to maneuver through that difficult situation. Far better to say, praise Jesus. Now imagine all the situations that we're not even aware of when that happened. What an amazing thing that God is doing that we can't even see. But if we look at all the things that we do see, think back. Think back to the ways that God has worked in your life. Of course, the most miraculous, which I think we take the most for granted, is He's taken our sins and He's thrown them in the sea of forgetfulness. That's the most amazing thing. Amen? We'll become one of those response churches on things like that. That's an amen right there. But as you think back, you know, just I think back a time I was hiking with some friends of mine. And one of the young ladies was walking. She put her foot in a crevice and laid her ankle down flat. And we heard the pop and down she went. And we were still about a mile outside. And so we stopped and we said, Lord, we can't carry her. And we prayed and we said, God, we're asking you to heal this right now. She got up and walked out of there. She got up and walked out. She could not stand up. And she got up and walked out of there. And I say, praise God. You know, it wasn't, you know, we didn't call Benny Hinn or anything like that. He didn't show up. We didn't have a healing service or anything. She got up. We prayed. We said, Lord, we need you. We have no other options here. This is before cell phones. We didn't have options. Well, it may have been before, not before, but I didn't have one. So we were out of options. Our option was God to help. And there's evidence, and I can look at that as a specific time within my life when God moved. Not because of anything I did, but because He moved, because we asked Him. And there's enlightenment, and there's tasting the Holy Spirit. So even if, however, you don't have specifically all of those things happening in your life, if you sit in church as a non-believer and you see that time and time again, and you hear the testimonies, we have the prayer and praise time. Anybody have any praise reports? And we share them constantly, week after week. You're tasting the Holy Spirit. It's like you go to the buffet and you take a little thing and I'll try that and I'll try that. But you never really sit down to eat. You get a little bit of it, but you're never fully immersing yourself in. And they love to eat back in those times. That's probably what we have a lot in common with them. Where you tuck the napkin and you sit down and you're just ready to dig into roast beef or filet mignon or whatever it is that you like to eat. And you partake. You know, how many of us, I don't know who, I mean, if I got a filet mignon in front of me wrapped in bacon, medium well, and dripping, and I'm not going to take one little bite off and say, I'm done now. I'm going to eat that filet mignon. In fact, I might have two of them with potatoes and brown gravy and nice corn dripping in butter. And you enjoy that type of thing. You don't go to that meal and go, you know, no thanks. I'll have a slim fast. No, you don't do that. You sit down and you enjoy that meal. And you know what? This is a group of people enlightened, tasting, looking, dipping their toe in the water, test driving the Ferrari, as it were, but not willing to make the commitment. Not will. And you know what happens after a while? You become very stagnant and yet very secure in sitting there. Yeah, I go to church. I go to church. Oh, wow, that message from the pastor was great. Or, man, he put me to sleep again. Or you know, he was really long, as usual. Or whatever the case that might be. Or, gee, what a wonderful teaching. I feel so good when I left church and not partake of a faithful relationship with Jesus Christ and not immerse yourself and believe and repent. I've read so many of those stories in the last couple of weeks. I heard a teaching the other day and the guy was saying, you know, I knew this friend of mine and we'd known each other for years and he got engaged and to a young lady that we knew for a long time and they got married and then they went on their honeymoon and she got saved. He said, what do you mean? What do you mean she got saved? She's always been saved. And he said, here I am in seminary trying to learn to teach people the truth. And this girl who I thought was saved gets saved on her honeymoon when she'd been sitting in church over and over. And thankfully, she finally received Christ. Well, you know what? You sit there long enough and you sit there long enough and you get inoculated more and your skin grows thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker. You know how I know this? Because it says so in the Word. It says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and 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 God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and God hardened Pharaoh. And the language changed. The language changed. If you go through the Ten Commandments, or rather the Ten Plagues, you'll see that. You'll see that it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then as you go in, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's like this change occurred. And it became impossible. And that's what happens to the person who says, I willingly reject the Messiahship of Jesus the carpenter. It is impossible. That's, folks, that's apostasy. That is outright denial and rejection of the plan of salvation and the very one whom God ordained from the foundation of time to allow us to have union and fellowship with Jesus Christ. And you say, no thanks. Talk to the hand, not to the face. It is impossible to renew that person to repentance. See, we might say, and you get this idea, and what I'm going to do is I'm gonna wrap this up, and we're going to unfold some more next week. But this idea of to renew them to, well, wait a minute, if they already repented, what it says that Judas repented. He just didn't repent towards faith. He felt really bad that he turned his back and became a traitor to the Savior. But it wasn't Peter's repentance. It wasn't the repentance of David, who fell on his face and said, "I have sinned." How do we know it wasn't? Well, because he went and hung himself. And we know throughout Scripture, we're given hints and indications that Judas had a traitor's heart and wasn't really a real disciple of Jesus Christ. So it's impossible then to see all of these things and to have fallen away to restore them again to repentance. Let me read you what John MacArthur says. He says, in this passage, the writer of Hebrews is speaking to the unsaved who've heard the truth and acknowledged the truth, but have hesitated to embrace Christ. The Holy Spirit warns them, quote, this is what MacArthur says, his paraphrase, "You'd better come to Christ now, for if you fall away, it will be impossible for you to come again to the point of repentance." They were at the best point of repentance, full knowledge. To fall back from that, I've given you part of it up here. It says, to fall back from that would be fatal. Because they believe the warning is addressed to Christians, many interpreters hold that the passage teaches that salvation can be lost. If this interpretation were true, however, and listen carefully, the passage would also teach that once lost, salvation could never be regained. And you can't have it both ways, folks. You can't say, well, I choose to receive Christ, then I choose to lose Christ. Well, okay, then I choose to... You can't have it both ways. If you're going to... According to this, if you're going to be lost, sorry, you had your one chance. It's over. You don't get a second chance to repent and come back if you can lose it. Now, he says there would be no going back and forth, in and out of grace. But Christians are not being addressed. It is the opportunity for receiving salvation, not salvation itself, that can be lost. The believer need never fear he will lose his salvation. He cannot. The Bible is absolutely clear about that. And then this right here. There is no possibility of these verses referring to salvation. You hear that? That's not the context of what this is talking about. And sadly, many people over the years, present company included, were raised with the idea that my salvation could come and go like people going through those revolving doors over at BJ's Pizza. Hey, I'm in salvation. Whoops, made a couple bad decisions, I'm out again. Wow. Now think about this. Do you really want to serve that God? He's mine. You know, where'd he go? I lost him. Hey, he's back again. Good to see you. Doggone it, he went out again. That's a very fickle creator of the universe. Very fickle. Not the one I want to serve, folks. That sounds more like Allah, truthfully. That's the Muslim God. You never know if you're a Muslim. You just better do your five things and you better do your prayers when the horn blows and hope that you got there. That's the best you can do in Islam. See, we know. When you say, well, what about those people that, well, I knew, man, it's like they follow Christ. Dan Barker. You guys remember Dan Barker, right? Great debate with James White. Dan Barker worked with Catherine Coleman. Now, Catherine Coleman was Benny Hinn before Benny Hinn was Benny Hinn. Catherine Coleman was the Word of Faith movement back in the 60s and 70s. And all the miracles and all the things that were supposed to take place. And Dan Barker was one of the head honchos. He was one of the big wigs. One of the guys. Well, now he's a committed atheist. Well, what about Dan Barker, man? He said he was saved and all these miracles and were happening. And Lord, Lord, did we not cast... I'm sorry, bringing the wrong scripture in there. No, maybe I'm not. Do you remember on the Day of Judgment? But many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? And Lord, did we not heal the sick? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. But see, 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us. But they were not really of us. Do you want to put that scripture up there? Jesse, if you'd put that up there. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are all, that they all are not of us. See, if someone leaves the faith, if they leave the faith, it's because they were never of the faith. They were enlightened. Maybe they tasted the Holy Spirit. Maybe they got the blessings of the Word and the powers of the age to come, as the Scripture says. But those who endure, those who are saved, endure. And it's because of God's work, not because of our work. Philippians 1:29 says, God grants that we believe. It is God that grants that we believe. John 1, 12 and 13, we are born again not of our own will. John 6, 28 and 29, our believing is God's work. So if it is God who grants us, who we that believe, if we are born not of our own will, if our believing is God's work, does He change His mind and pull it out? No. If you're really of the faith, if you have that saving faith, if your relationship with Christ is beyond intellectual enlightenment, it is beyond subjective experience of the, quite frankly, the excitement of living a Christian life. Folks, there's nothing more exciting than living the Christian life. And if you really don't believe that, then go downtown and start handing out tracts and witnessing. Go on the U of A campus. You're going to find a lot of excitement. You'll find a lot of excitement when you start trying to tell people about Jesus. Okay, you may have to work on your kickboxing skills just to defend yourself, but you're going to find a lot of excitement down there. Okay, you know, if you're an adrenaline junkie, just go downtown and hand out tracts. Go to the U of A, start trying to talk to these students about Jesus. That's probably far better than bungee jumping off a bridge. Okay? And the rope's not going to break either. So we have to move past being enlightened. We have to move past tasting. We have to move past having the Word wash over us time and time again. And you know what? We can't become like ducks, water off a duck's back. Or Teflon man, nothing sticks. I had a friend who was a cop, and he was always doing these things and doing, and his buddies were saying, how come you never get in trouble, you know? And they used to nickname him Teflon Man, because nothing would ever stick. There's a lot of Christians who are Teflon Man and Teflon Women, because the Word doesn't stick. It just slides right off. And folks, that's not what we want to be. We don't want to be who this passage is directed to, those who continually hear again and again and again and again. Kids, you're growing up in church. You're hearing the Word. And I'm so tired of hearing about these homeschool kids who grow up in church with the truth, and they get to 18 and 19 and go, well, I want to experience what life is really like, not that little sheltered world that I had to grow up in. You are a fool. If that's what you think. That's foolishness. It's pure foolishness. It's like growing up in a castle or a mansion and saying, I want to go live in Section 8 housing. Section 8 housing is the government housing where they charge you like $50 a month. And you have to fight the roaches for bed space. Okay? That's really what it's like. It's like going from a castle to Section 8 housing when you say, I want to go out and experience what the world has. Because it doesn't have. It really doesn't. We're going to pick it up next week. But what I want to leave you with is for us to examine. Paul says, let us examine ourselves and see if we're of the faith. Really search your heart. Folks, I never want Cornerstone to be one of those places you just come to church. Okay, our vision is much greater than that. Our vision is for the truth of the Word and loving one another and living out our faith and being ambassadors to Jesus Christ in the world. You can't do that punching your clock. Boom, in at 5:30. Boom, out at 7:15. Okay, stayed in fellowship until 7:45. Boom, did my duty. Checked off the box. not sufficient. Because if you continue to do that over the course of a lifetime, you'll harden yourself to the point where it will be impossible for you to receive the truth. And as Scripture says, impossible to renew you to repentance. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, we are thankful that You do give us the truth and that we can not only be enlightened and hear the Word and partake of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, but that we can go far, far beyond that and we can sit down and feast on Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that hearts here would be softened, that we would not grow to the point where it's just routine, where we hear it over and over and over again, but that a passion and a fire would be lit within our hearts. Lord, that we would grow to maturity. Lord, we would not get caught up in petty things and petty jealousies or petty offenses toward one another. But instead, Lord, there would be such great love and forgiveness. There would be such a desire for You that it's not a question of having to muster up the courage to go out and be Your witness, but it would be that we are so bubbling over with our love for You and our enthusiasm, but we can't help but that the truth flows out of our mouth and witnessing becomes who we are, not what we do. So, Lord, we surrender to You. We humble our hearts and, if necessary, we repent. Lord, we want to obey Your commands. We want to love Jesus Christ with all of our heart and receive You by faith. And I pray for any here today, Lord, who've never received You, that today would be the day of salvation, that we would call upon the name of Jesus Christ and salvation would take place and that all the angels in heaven would rejoice. Thank You for the body here at Cornerstone. And may we go in grace and love and peace and walk in the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an